Okay. Just so you know, we are Facebook Living at least the first part of this. So if you're like over here, maybe, and you pick your nose, it's out there. Can't get it back. Facebook has it, and there will be a meme. All right. Hey, can you guys just come like one row closer?
Certainly.
Just. So we're going to talk about two things tonight. I'm going to talk about the capacity of a leader, and Justin's going to talk about the competency of a leader. Not competency like, hey, do we think you're smart enough to lead? Like competency in that there's skill sets and there's ways that we want to equip you and ways that we want to train you. Capacity, not in capacity of like whether or not you have the capacity as a human being. Yes, that's part of it, but maybe more so, I'm just going to put this where I need it. I'm going to use it in a minute. But maybe more so, perfect, okay. Maybe more so, that does say Microsoft. I've caught some flack for that around here, so I'd appreciate it if you just keep those jokes to yourself. Your capacity, like sometimes people say, I would really love to lead. I would really love to give myself to coming alongside the leadership of the church and shepherding or leading a ministry and putting my hand to the plow in some way or fashion. But I just don't know if I've got margin in my life. I don't know if I've got time. I don't know if I've got the energy. I don't know if I have right now what it takes to give. And sometimes you're at a place, you know, where, you know, if you've got like a new baby being born, or maybe you're going through a sickness, or maybe there's some things going on with your family. And yes, there's times when we step back and we have to, you know, kind of pull back and say, hey, for a season, I'm just going to sit the bench, but I'll be cheering everyone on very actively, waiting to get back in. But a lot of the times we think we don't have margin, we think we don't have capacity, but maybe we do and we just don't realize it, or maybe we're not viewing it the right way. So I'm going to try to, I've got a few things I can talk about. I'm going to try to feel it out tonight and see what direction we go. But when you think about the word capacity as it pertains to leading a community group or leading in the church in any capacity, if you say, hey, this is what makes it hard to lead consistently within the church, what would some of your answers be?
Work schedule.
Okay, so
having a lot of overtime.
So you get off, you run straight home, you open up the house or run over and lead a group. Okay, so just time margin. Yep. What else? I'm sure that one's like work schedule, school schedule, all that. I'm sure we can all just take that one on. But anything else?
I think it's easy to get discouraged if you had a lot of people come at once, and then there's a lot of people that just kind of trickle out.
Yeah.
That can be discouraging.
Yeah. Yeah, so like a psychological, emotional drain, you've invested.
Yeah.
You don't, it seems like things are going well. Where'd they go? And you don't understand what's happened there, so it's exhausting. You start to ask yourself questions. Yeah, certainly. What else?
Sounds selfish, but lack of appreciation for serving week after week.
Yeah.
Nobody really realizes what we put out when we pull that off every week.
Yeah.
And just to hear a little thank you really goes a long way.
Yeah.
But a lot of times people don't even think to thank.
Yeah. So you're going all in week after week. Not in anonymity. The people that are there know, but do the leadership know? Mm-hmm. Does anyone else know what's going on? A little thank you note would go a long way to energize you. Good. What else?
It's like distractions, like family situations or stuff like that.
Okay. What's an example?
Like your mom gets cancer.
Yeah. Yeah. Major. Definitely pulling your time, not just your time, your energy away. Yeah. Any others? One more.
I think for me, it's sometimes trying to understand the need, trying to understand how to address the needs, and am I looking at them, understanding them accurately?
Okay.
Do I really understand what really is needed?
Okay. So you're leading a group, there's people in your group, and you're trying to figure out, do I know the best way to serve them, the best way to minister to them? What do they need? And when I find out what they need, what does it look like to serve those needs and do what God's calling me to do there? Okay. Good. I want to kind of talk about this in three ways. We set the room up, and then I came in and told Justin I was going to scribble. So you guys are going to be really close. I like to look at this in a few ways. I think there's time management. Just want to talk about capacity, and then I think there's one that we forget about, or maybe we don't even acknowledge, which is energy management, or maybe emotional. Okay, so I usually block out theoretically Wednesdays as the day that I'm going to sit down. That's going to be the day that I've already got the text, because we do all that ahead of time. But Wednesday is the day I'm going to sit down and I'm going to soak in God's word, and I'm just going to really let God's word read over me, and I'm just going to let it go into the depths of my being and change me. By 10 a.m. on Wednesday, I'm going to be changed by it. And then after I'm changed by it, just this beautiful overflow of God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit changing me, I'm just going to give this like beautiful sermon that's just going to be done by Thursday around noon. Okay? Now, more often than not, I will approach Wednesdays, okay? Sometimes I'm in a really good, refreshed place. Like this week, I'm feeling really strong because Justin preached for me on Sunday, right? So I'm like refreshed. I'm in a better place. Got more emotional energy, just more energy in general. I'm feeling good. But when I'm doing sermons week after week after week, I'll sit down on a Wednesday, and just because I don't have any appointments and just because I don't have anything on the calendar other than, Jared, this is the time that you sermon prep, I can open up God's word and be like, I'm not bringing anything to the table right now. I'm empty. My energy's gone. Emotionally, I'm empty. I'm strung out. Maybe I wasn't wise with all my appointments. I burned myself out. Maybe I had a late thing Tuesday night. And I just come to it, and I'm like, God, you're going to have to help me, but this probably isn't going to get finished today because my tank's empty. I don't have anything, you know? So I've begun to realize that we can be excellent at managing our time. We can be excellent at having our schedule, which I'm not, but we could be, right? Theoretically, we can be excellent at having our time just perfect, but if we don't have any emotional energy for those time slots, it really doesn't matter, okay? Because we're not going to be creative. We're not going to be able to bring anything to the table. Now, I've joined so it's kind of time management versus energy management, but energy, like you can exercise, you know, you can eat right, you can manage your emotional energy, you can manage your appointments better, and I've done that, and I've stepped into Wednesday, and I've still been dry. Like, I may have a lot of energy, right? I may have a lot of spunk, but I may not have, I'm sitting with God's word, and I'm thinking, gosh, God, you're going to have to help me. And then you begin to realize, where's my spiritual stamina? And if it's low, if I'm empty, why is that? Okay? Because usually the way that this goes is our spiritual energy comes from our quiet. I'm not talking about like spiritual energy, like in touch with the universe, right? But our spiritual energy from our time alone with God is what refreshes our soul, okay? On the deepest level, we need our soul to be refreshed. And usually when our soul is refreshed, when we're resting in Jesus Christ, when we're finding our identity in Him, it becomes easier for us to take a break. Because all those reasons that we can't take a break, like we don't want to sit alone in the quiet because the things that are going through our head, or just the world hurts, or just life is hard. Either we keep ourselves busy, or we might keep ourselves distracted with entertainment or whatever it might be. And TV sells itself as a great way to rest, but it's not. It's a great way to get strung out. You know, it doesn't really rest. Like, what's happening in your brain isn't really restful. So it's where we're at with Christ that allows us to relax, and then actually allows this to mean anything at all. Okay? Because like I said, you can have a great schedule and you can have all your blocks and all your time frames planned out, but if you're not bringing anything here to the table, you're going to be worn out. Now, or you're going to be empty. Now, there have been times that I've stepped up to preach on a Sunday. I can only use my example. I know all of us don't preach except John and Justin, but there have been times where I've stepped up to the table, and you guys can probably resonate with this a little bit. Has there ever been a time where you've just been so burned out and so worn out physically, but God has just been sweet to you in that time, and he's been giving you something spiritually that you could never conjure up spiritually, and it's in those moments that you're ministering from something you don't have. It's something God's given you. So, ironically, there's sometimes when these two may not be at play the way that I would like for them to, but God, if I'm dependent on him, then his presence gets me through. So I want to talk about this just a little bit. You guys are going to be a case study. Well, you guys and all of Facebook are going to be there's something that's been kind of swirling around in me for the last few months. Hi, ladies. And something that I wanted to talk about and teach on, and I'm kind of formulating it and figuring it out. So I'll be processing as I go. Hopefully you guys can be helpful today. But I've gone back to school, and I've had two residencies now. And the first residency was really just this God-ordained moment. I went down to South Florida, and this pastor from a church in Hawaii came in. His name's Wayne Cordero. And he's a man that's been walking with Jesus for a long, long time and pastoring people for a long, long time. And he began to talk to us about the 5%. The 5%. Okay? Now, I just kicked your guitar. It's not working. The 5%, in his words, is 85% of what you do, pretty much anybody could do. Okay? 10% of what you do, someone else could be trained to do. Okay? Now, there's varying levels of how well you might think that person does that. But 85% of what you do, pretty much anyone can do. 10% of what you do, someone could be trained or equipped to do over time. 5% is what he calls, this is only what you can do. Jared, only you can be Jocelyn's husband. Hopefully. Only you can be Hudson's dad. Only you can be Lucy's dad. Okay? Right now, only you, Jared, only you guys, One Hope leaders, can be responsible for your spiritual growth. Okay? Right? When we're children, people chase us around and discipline us, right? Some more than others. But they chase us around Walmart and discipline us. And when you get older, no one's chasing you. Okay? No one's chasing you anymore. So it like this shift happens. We see it with a lot of our college students. Like, you guys leave the house and you go, oh, wait a minute, man, I don't have the pressure from my family anymore to be structured and disciplined in what I do, and now I've got to figure out what that looks like. So you start out in figuring out what that looks like. So the 5% is the part that only you can do. Like, God's uniquely called you, he's uniquely wired you, he's uniquely put you in the position and the place around the people that he's put you in. And the idea is we need to focus on the 5%, okay? Because it's from here that all other ministry that you're going to do in your life and in your church, specifically when we talk about you being responsible for your own spiritual growth, it's from that place that everything else is going to flow from, okay? Now, what do we do? We get caught up in the 85, right? If I talk to any Christian, and I can say, hey, me and Colin meet on Wednesdays, and we're in a discipleship group together. And when I was pitching this discipleship group to Colin, I said, you know, I can sit down with just about any Christian, and I can say, hey, how can I pray for you? How would you like to grow? And all of us are at least going to say two things. Man, I'd love to spend more time in prayer. Right, Ben? We talk about prayer, me and Ben. Or I wish I could spend more time in God's Word. Okay? Now think about this. God has spoken through His Word. Like, those words are eternal life from God, but it's one of the hardest things to do. In response to those words, He's invited us to commune and worship and have a relationship with Him, and prayer is the easiest thing to get distracted from. Okay? Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, I think Satan's practical. Okay? I think when it boils down to it, he's just practical. If life has been given to us through God's Word, I think Satan's going to utilize and channel most of his efforts, at least first, to cut us off from God's Word and to cut us off from prayer and to make us think that all of these other things that make up the 85% are the most important things, the most urgent things, the most necessary things that we must be doing. And if we're not doing them, we are so needed by the world and by God and by everybody else that if we're not doing them, the world won't make it. The world won't go on. And we have this self-sufficient, and he just leads us away from dependence. Okay? And I think that's the way he attacks. I think that's the way he comes after us. He tries to keep us away from the 5%. Right now, I have to be cognitively aware of the time that I spend with my wife and the time that I spend with my children. It's a formative time, always in my marriage, but it's a formative time with my children right now for sure. And Satan's going to go after that. Okay? He's going to go after that time. So when you think about your relationship with God, you say, all right, what are we really talking about here? When you think about your relationship with God, there are three ways I'm working this out right now. For me personally, and three ways I'd like to test on you guys, and we'll see what we think. The first is this. Position in Christ, okay? It has to start there. Okay, I've been talking about reading our Bible and praying, and some of you have already gotten really guilty and all worked up on the inside. You're already feeling bad, feeling like God doesn't love you. You feel like you're not good enough. You feel like your ministry's horrible. You're a bad leader. People can't. You're just having all that stuff swirl through your head. Okay, and you have to remember before you do anything else that your position in Christ is that God knew from the beginning, God understood from the beginning that we were never going to live up to his expectations. So he sent his son to come and live up to his expectations for us. Okay? God welcomes us in. We stand before him. Okay? We are adopted as sons and daughters. Okay? Now, can we displease our father? Yes. Can we change our position? No. Okay? I use this example all the time in partnership. My son can damage our relationship. He can be far from me. He can be far from his mother. There's a lot of things that he could do. He can hurt me, right? But one thing that he can never do is he can never change his position. He's my son, okay? He didn't do anything to earn that. He can't do anything to lose that. And when we profess faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit adopts us and makes us sons and daughters, we're rested in him. Our position is secure. So we have to remember this because otherwise we'll get too busy with the 85% trying to earn this. Okay? Trying to make God love us, trying to make God think we're worthy enough to be his, trying to make God think we're good enough to be called his sons and daughters. Okay? So from this flows out two other aspects of our relationship with God. Because sometimes, depending on the church, we can just stay here and not talk about anything else because we can be scared that people are going to get legalistic or scared to call people to obedience or scared to even talk about those things. But we don't want to be scared to do that because there's all these other ways that God describes our relationship with him. So position in Christ is one. And then, from that position, we have a personal relationship. Okay, there's going to be a P theme, all right? All right? So, from our position in Christ, there's a personal relationship. You say, Jared, well, if Christ was crushed for my sin, if God's anger and his wrath and all that was poured out on Jesus Christ, and all that's said and done, all that, well, why does the Bible say things like, if you ask God to forgive you, he'll forgive you? Confess, repent. Why does the Bible say those things? I don't understand, Jared. I thought it was all done right here. I thought everything was taken care of. What do you mean? Why is it these relational terms? Well, you'll get confused if you only live here in your position and you forget that from your position, you have a personal relationship with God. Okay? You're actually in relationship with Him. So sometimes you're going to sin and you're going to ask God to forgive you. And you're going to say, what do you mean ask God to forgive me? Does that mean that God wasn't going to allow me to spend eternity with Him anymore? No, that's not what it means. You're not begging as you work out your relationship with God. You're not begging to keep your position. You're a son and a daughter that yes, you sin against your father, but you ask Him to forgive you. When my son sins against Lucy or whatever, he comes in, my forgiveness is there. Like I'm ready to just shower him with it, but I want him to experience what it means to ask for that forgiveness so that he can then feel the powerful experience of his father's forgiveness. So God allows us to experience that in this relationship, okay? The other thing that flows from our position in Christ is our posture toward God of worshipful obedience. Okay? So we have our position, we have our personal relationship, and we have our posture toward God of worshipful obedience. So you hear the scriptures talk about this too. Glorify God in all that you do. Consider your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So we got these three things that we're kind of holding in tension. We have our position. Okay? We're sons and daughters. Nothing we can do to earn that. We enter into a personal relationship that we live out through the word and prayer and communion with God, us speaking to Him, Him speaking to us. And then we're just supposed to have this general disposition, this general posture toward Him of, God, I want to glorify You with my life. I want to edify You in all that I do. I want to obey You. When I read Your word and it calls me to something, I want to step out in obedience to that. I want to fulfill the calling that You've placed on my life. So, if we live in the personal relationship only, what do you think the downside? Let's talk about all three here. I talked about the negatives here. But if you live in the personal relationship only and you forget these two, what are some of the negatives of that?
Your perspective is minimalized.
What do you mean?
As where, when you have all three, it's more holistic, mm-hmm. Closer aligned with mm-hmm. God's heart, God's yep. perspective, because it requires all three kind of like, I mean, I'll just point out like the Trinity, like mm-hmm. God without Jesus and the Holy Spirit is not
good.
God, you know, good. So you need
good.
All three.
Yeah, so we'll greatly minimize what it means to have a relationship with God. Somebody say something? Oh. So if we're only in personal relationship with Him and we're forgetting our position and we're not thinking through and submitting in our posture of obedience, what do you think this is going to turn into?
It's going to be like work. Like you're trying to maintain that position that you have in God.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It won't be about a relationship, but more about like keeping, remaining His son or daughter.
Yeah. Good.
I'm thinking that I would become a Pharisee.
Yeah. Good. Good. I remember for much of my life, I just didn't get this. I didn't understand this fully. I just didn't grasp it. And I find that people that kind of grow up Christian sometimes can miss this, whereas people that have a radical conversion, they're like, I know who I was and I know who I am now.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I remember when I would sin without an understanding of this and this here. I remember just verbally abusing myself trying to get God to forgive me. God, I'm an idiot. I'm so stupid. I can't believe. But really, I God's forgiveness was there. Like Christ had already been crushed for the sin. I just didn't understand that. So I was just trying to talk God into forgiving me like He was a human and like I had this debt now that I owed to Him, while all along my position in Christ was that I was His son and His forgiveness was there for me to experience. Okay? If we only live and our posture of worshipful obedience. So if we're only serving and doing and living our life and we're forgetting our position in Christ, what are the negatives there? Ben, what are the negatives there? I'll call you out if you don't.
I mean, if you're focusing too much on...
So you're trying to live an obedient life, and you're forgetting. You're not resting in the fact that you're a son or daughter.
You're just going to be spinning your wheels trying to gain something that you should already have.
Yeah.
I mean, you're going to wear yourself out.
Yep. Despair.
We can also become judgmental.
Good. Mm-hmm. Why? That's good.
When we're comparing ourselves to other people, comparing what they're doing to what we're doing.
Yeah.
And the focus is all about us.
Yeah. We're forgetting that we didn't do anything to earn this. That's really good.
It's the performance trap.
It's a performance trap. Yep.
I think it's more action oriented than identity oriented.
Yeah. Good. Good. So if we're focused on worshipful obedience and we're let's say we're safe here, but we're neglecting the personal relationship, okay? Like, we've got it down intellectually. This happens in some churches where we have a cognitive understanding of the gospel and justification by faith, and we can talk about that stuff, and we understand that stuff. And because of that, we know what it looks like, and we know what we're supposed to do. We know what obedience looks like. But if we're not walking out a life of prayer and devotional time in God's Word, what are we going to be? How are we going to see that that's lacking?
Be joyless.
Why?
You've just gotten it out.
Yeah.
You're going to forget why you're doing it in the first place.
Yeah. Unpack that a little bit. That's good. That's good. No, that's good. Yeah, so we'll forget that what we do flows out of who we are, right? Okay? Now, this is hard. Okay? This is all hard, okay? But here's what's funny. You see, I got them all connected here. If you read God's Word, okay, if you're just living here and you're just reading God's Word, like you're just clocking in, man. Like, I heard this famous story of this guy that did like a 21-day fast, and he goes in his office and he just goes in and comes out, and his wife comes up to him and says something, and he gets upset and literally physically assaults her, okay, because he was just grinding it out. He was doing something, like Kim said, it became about him, and it didn't lead to humility. So if we read God's Word, and you're like me, and maybe you're trying to be on a reading plan so that you can actually be consistent with it. I've learned that if I don't have a plan, I won't read. If you read God's Word, it's not the fact that you read His Word that does anything. Right? But you ever notice when you get on a Bible reading plan, you read your Bible every day for like a week, and you're like, man, you know, these people just don't read their Bibles. You know? It's the problem with this church, right? Or you're like, you'll pray, you know, and you'll just be in prayer, just be in the season where it's like just easier, where it's usually not. And you're like, man, people just don't have a relationship with God, man. They're just selfish, you know? Or God's like opening your eyes to who you are in Jesus, and you're just blown away, and you're like, man, all these guys are legalists, you know, right? So, like, it's funny how quickly our hearts go there, but just because you read your Bible, the act of reading your Bible isn't what changes you, okay? Just because you say, I'm going to set aside time to pray, and I'm going to enter into prayer, the act of doing it doesn't change you. But here's what's fascinating. Submitting your heart to God's Word will produce great change in you. The act of doing it doesn't do anything. But when you submit your heart to His Word, as you do it, it changes your heart. Setting aside a time to pray and going in there, saying, I went in to pray, doesn't do anything. But communing with God, okay? communing with God will give will be an opportunity where He actually gives you His heart. So I want to build a case here for, I believe that all three of these working together, and you know, we can get really linear and be like, how's my position today? How's your posture, right? But it's a lot more fluid, right? It's a lot more, it's not linear, but I believe that what we're really after is God's presence. That's what I want. Okay? That's what I want. Okay? I'm so thankful that I've been adopted as a son and daughter of Jesus Christ. Why? I'm so thankful that I can have a personal relationship with God. Why? I'm so grateful that I get to go out and minister and live my life in a way that brings glory to Him and honor to Him and is obedient to what He's calling me to do. Why? That's where I want to head right here for just a second. I want to take you through the Bible, verse by verse. Just kidding. We're going to read the whole Bible tonight. And I tried to cut a few things out, but it's all God's Word. And we got to get through it. See if this connects. Come on. Ooh, that was a fail. Boom. Okay. All right. I'm going to walk us through quickly through the biblical narrative, because as I do, I want to make an argument tonight for us to pursue God's presence. And Justin's going to come up in a little while, and then after Justin comes up, we're going to come back and we're going to have some more worship, and we're going to wait on God. Okay. And this Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Okay. God creates Adam and Eve, obviously the story that we're all very, very familiar with. He's walking in the cool of the day. He has communion with them. He has relationship with them. He has fellowship with them. They sin, and then the moment they sin, their shame makes them want to remove themselves from His presence. Okay? Later, they're cast out of the garden, which kind of represented God's rest, God's Sabbath. And an angel is put at the front of the garden to guard it with a flaming sword. And we see there that's like a physical representation of the fact that mankind was cut off from the presence of God. This is Moses talking to God as he's leading the Israelites. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? I'm missing the actual part of that that I wanted you to read. The part of it that I wanted you to read says, oh, I'm on my phone. Part of that I wanted you to read says, if your presence isn't with us, don't even send us where you want us to go. Okay? If your presence isn't with us, if you're not going to go with us, please don't send us where you're telling us to go, because we don't want to go anywhere without your presence. So God's presence was with Israel as they had been led out of Egypt. We had the fire and the cloud, right? And then God has just commanded Moses to build an ark so that God's presence is with them. Now, it's not with everybody. Moses goes into the tent and interacts with God, and that later gets turned into the temple system where you've got the ark and the Holy of Holies, and the priest can go into the presence of God and interact and make sacrifice for the purpose of all the people. But Moses is saying here, look, if your presence isn't going to go with us, please don't even send us, because we don't want to go anywhere without your presence. This is David in Psalm 51 crying out to God, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, he writes several psalms about God's presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. Okay, so David, King David, is calling out for God and saying, please don't cast me away from your presence. So then we see John at the beginning of his gospel, writing about Jesus. Now, as I was doing a quick word study on presence, really the only time that you see Jesus mention presence is when he's talking to the Father, and he mentions that he's in the presence of the Father. And the reason for that is, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That word, "dwelt among us," really kind of translates to "tabernacled among us." Okay, Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. So think about this through the lens of presence, okay? They've got God's presence in the desert, man. They've got God's presence in the ark. I mean, it's there, like it's dangerous. Don't touch it. Make sure you're the high priest if you're going to go anywhere near it. But at least we know that he's with us. And then we see God the Son, God incarnate, actually come. Think about that. Actually come, and he's physically present with us now. Okay? God is present among humanity. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he's going to die and resurrect and then ascend. In John 14:25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I have said to you." So Jesus, like the disciples are walking with him, they're in the very presence of God, they're starting to get it, they're starting to understand it a little bit, they have the Lord's Supper, he's crucified, they scatter, they're confused. He resurrects, comes back to life. Oh my goodness, he overcame sin, he overcame death, he overcame the grave. He's all powerful, he's got all authority in heaven and earth. And then after a few days, Jesus is like, "I've got to go. I've got to go." And like, "No, man, like your presence is here right now. Let's do this. Let's do what you want to do. Let's accomplish what you want to accomplish." And Jesus goes, "No, no, no. You're going to further what I've started." Okay? You're going to further what I've started. But it's actually good that I go. Okay? It's actually good that I go. Because I'm going to send the Comforter, or I'm going to send the Helper. I'm going to send God the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have the presence of God inside of you. Okay? You had him in the ark. You had him as a man. But now he's going to be inside of you. You're going to have the Holy Spirit of God. You're going to have his presence. So we come back, and we're kicked out of the garden. The promise is given that there's going to be redemption and reconciliation. Why? So that we can be adopted as sons and daughters. Why? So that one day, we're going to be in his presence. Like, right now, we're closer than we've ever been. Get progressively closer. He's indwelling us, but it's still not full. It's still not finished. We are going to be physically resurrected bodies that won't be destroyed in his presence. Physically in the presence of God for all of eternity. His rest will be back to his Sabbath, will be back to his rest for eternity. That's where we find rest, ultimately, is in his presence. Why are we in a personal relationship with him? Well, right now, in the in-between, I believe most importantly is so that we can experience and live out his presence. This is what we need, okay? And everything that the enemy throws at you will distract you from experience. So, Joe, are we talking about his presence? He's there. Yeah, he's there. But, man, we can ignore him. Mm-hmm. Don't you ever have a theology that's too big that says you can't ignore and push down the Holy Spirit in you, because you can. Like, you're supposed to cooperate with what's going on in there. So we carve out this space with his word. We carve out this space in prayer so that we can cultivate his presence in our life, so that we hear him, so that we know him, so that we sense where he's leading us. And then this is going to sound, some of you are going to struggle with this a little bit. But we experience his presence in obedience, man. When God calls us to do the hard thing, some of you are going to hear that in a legalistic way, and we can talk after, but you're going to have to sort through that. When we step out in what he's calling us to do, man, that's where his presence is leading us. That's where he's taking us. That's where he's going. And a lot of times it's until we step out that we don't have what we need to go further, because he gives it. His mercies are new every day, right? Like, his grace is there waiting for us. But when he calls us into something, or when he calls us out of something, his presence is there to be experienced, even in our obedience. We experience God in a new and a fresh way because he blesses us when we worship him and we obey him. That's not prosperity gospel. That's just a beautiful thing. Okay? He blesses our obedience. He blesses our worship. Not in always the ways that we want to, but he blesses it with his presence and his sweetness and his goodness. And it's always enough. So I want you to let this sit with you, because when I think about the 5%, if God can, if we can commit daily, be it ever so imperfectly, and with a good understanding here, okay, if we can commit to pursue the presence of God, if we can say, hey, you know what, even if other things fall by the wayside, man, we're going to go all in with the 5%. I'm going to go all in with the 5% of my time. Here's what you're going to be surprised. You're going to be surprised with what happens to your margin. You're going to be surprised with what happens to your capacity. You're going to be surprised with what God gives you. There's a lot of times you could have nothing to do all day. You could be fired. And the only thing that you have in your life is your community group. Okay? They could show up and you could be dry as a bone. And feel like you don't feel strung out, and like you don't have anything to give them. Time management isn't the answer. Energy management's important, but it's still not the answer. I want to minister from God's presence, man, from his presence in my life, right? I want to experience his presence. I want you to hear from God, and I want you to speak into my life. I want you to pray for me. Okay? I want God to speak to your heart and say, I need to pray for this person today. I need to bow in for this person today. I need to lean in. I need to fast. I've been fasting this week because I had an incredible experience in my D-Men cohort, to where I was in a room with, not a demon cohort, sorry. I was the only human there. Everybody else was a demon, okay? It's really challenging. I like to put myself in those environments because it challenges what I think, okay? So it was me and these 9 demons. Demon, doctor of ministry cohort, okay? I've gone back to school. And in all the ways that I thought, this is what I was telling you about with where I got this, but in all the way, this is on Facebook, somebody's going to make a clip of that and destroy me, okay? But in all the ways that I thought this school, this program was going to be helpful, and like information and growing and equipping, God's just sovereignly ordained this season of my life. It's been unbelievably transformational. And I stood in a sanctuary with 12 other pastors for about an hour and a half, and we prayed and we experienced the presence of God last week. And because of it, man, I'm full, okay? I'm full. Yeah? It wasn't hokey. It wasn't silly. It was just God's presence. And you know it, right? You know it. And I want that for our church, okay? I want that for our church because we need that. And if you look at the trajectory of where things are heading, we desperately need that, not just in our personal lives, but to even do and fulfill what he's calling us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Let me pray for us. You guys can take like a 5-minute break, and then Justin's going to come up and equip us. Your leadership into this room. We want you to do what you want to do. We submit our hearts. And I pray for everyone here. I've walked this room this week, and I've been praying that you will minister to us. Now that we will experience your presence, that you will reveal reveal yourself to us in new and fresh ways, that those that need to experience your encouragement, your comfort, those that need to hear from you, have a moment with you, God. I pray that we will have that, and God, that will begin to be the way that we cultivate our lives. It will be a people of presence, your presence. In your name we pray.